love, and I am so happy to be with you. I've been working on these messages. I've been praying for you. I had no idea what this place looked like or what any of you were going to look like, if you were going to be nice or if you were going to be mean. I had no idea, and am overwhelmed and blessed just by you've been and how beautiful you are all, and just hearing you worship, just knowing how much you love Jesus, and that's just the very best. So I come to you from Castle Rock, Colorado. Is anyone familiar with Castle Rock? Okay, a couple people. Well, yeah, people from Colorado and New Mexico. My husband is the pastor of Calvary in Castle Rock, and it's called Calvary Castle Rock, and we have been serving at Calvary Castle Rock for over 13 years, and prior to that, we were in Littleton, Colorado, where we served at Horizon Christian Fellowship for 17 years, and the pastor at the Calvary in Castle Rock had fallen, and the church was in need of a new pastor, and we lived in Castle Rock. We were commuting back and forth to Littleton all those years, and we knew that the Lord was calling us to say goodbye to our church and head over to Castle Rock. And it has been a blessing. It wasn't easy to leave, but we come from Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, where my dad, my pastor, my husband and I met there. We got married there, and then we're called out to plant a church in Colorado in 1994. So we have four children. We have all boys except for three girls. And we have seven grandchildren, all girls except for six boys. So, and we are awaiting our eighth grandchild in November, and we are anticipating the gender reveal here in just a couple of days. So maybe our one granddaughter will get a girl cousin. We'll see. We will see. So our first granddaughter was born on March 12th, and then on March 18th, I had cataract surgery. So how many here have had cataract surgery? Yes, yes, all of us old girls. And they were able to correct my distance, but not my close-up. This is my first time teaching without the comfort of my regular glasses. So bear with me. I have a stronger pair in there just in case I need them, but I'm not used to the on and off and on and off. So bear with me there. So let's see, what else is there to know about me? I mean, you're going to sit there and you're going to stare at me for 45 minutes. Four times. This is not my natural hair color. Yeah, my shirt is from Amazon. Pants are from The Gap. I'm trying to think. What else would you want to know? So I'm 45. So I'm 5'9", 108 pounds. No, I'm 5'8". So anyhow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, for who you are, Lord, you are the King of the world. And Lord, we are not to bring you down so that we can see eye to eye. Heavenly Father, you are our anchor, and we are to be anchored in you so that we can be still and be content. And Lord, that we can be steadfast. So I ask that you, for your word, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen. Amen. Okay, what a beautiful theme you have. I feel relaxed just thinking about it. Like, I feel relaxed just looking at this picture back here. But just thinking about it, be still, be content, and be steadfast. It tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And today and tomorrow, we're going to look intently at each one of these verbs: still, content, steadfast. We're going to talk about what God's word says about them, about being still, about being content, and how to be steadfast. We're going to talk about how we are to live in them. And you're going to see as we go through this how each one goes in order: still, content, steadfast. And they build. One builds upon the next. Your graphic for the retreat has an anchor, and this is so fitting for the be still, be content, and be steadfast, because it is such a beautiful picture of a steadfast life. Hebrews 6:19, it tells us, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, the hope that is mentioned in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor, it is the certainty of our future with God. The word steadfast, it means stable, firm, secure, confident. It represents the believer's hope. When I think of this word and its meaning, when I think of the word steadfast, I think of a loyal friend, someone who is always there, someone who loves you in spite of your shortcomings, someone who is very quick to forgive. I also think of a believer in Jesus who is solid in her faith, one who can weather the storms, endure the hardships, love the unlovable, all while serving God faithfully. I also think of something steadfast as a sound structure, a well-constructed bridge, a mountainside. And I think of an anchor, holding fast whatever it is meant to keep secure. When I was a young girl, I spent some time with my cousin on my uncle's boat. And while I never experienced the dropping of an anchor, only the moorings at the dock, I understood the need for a vessel to be made secure. An anchor, by definition, is a device generally made of metal used to connect a vessel to the bed of a body of water to prevent the craft from drifting due to wind or current, kind of like you see here, kind of like you see on the back of your t-shirts that you will all wear this afternoon for a matching t-shirt picture, right? You're not all wearing it now because you had an outfit plan, right? Yeah, you packed up your bags. This is my Saturday outfit. I get it, but you will all have on your t-shirt at the next session, right?
Yes.
We'll all be matching.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, this is what we all think of when we think of an anchor. We think of this kind of anchor with the little thing dropping from a boat, keeping it secure. But they're not always used for boats. We can go to Home Depot, right, and pick up some wall anchors. They're used to secure a screw to the wall where there isn't a stud, where there isn't wood behind the drywall, so that whatever is hung from it won't pull away from the wall. Therefore, the wall anchor makes the item hanging on the wall secure and safe. We have news anchors. Now, by definition and in the past, not so much today, but a news anchor is one who is dependable. It is the primary person that you see at the desk delivering the news. It is the one who is familiar, always starts, always finishes the news segment. These are news anchors. We have anchor stores. It is the store in a shopping area that has the biggest draw. This is referred to as the anchor store. Therefore, the smaller stores can depend on the customers visiting their store because they need to come to the larger store. It secures business for all. Anchors provide safety and security. Now remember, Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And the word anchor in Hebrews 6:19, it can be translated as a literal anchor for a ship or as a metaphor for any stay or safeguard. So let's get a little background on Hebrews 6:19. Now, Paul is likely, we don't know for sure, he doesn't have his typical introductory address that he has with the rest of his epistles, but there are lots of clues that tell us that Paul is likely the author of the book of Hebrews. And chapter 6 emphasizes growth, maturity, and spiritual progress that is possible. We can grow and mature and progress spiritually because of the assurance of God's promises. God's word is true, and therefore his promises are true, and we can be assured of that, and therefore we can take that and we can grow in our understanding of who God is. We can mature in our walk with him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. It says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So it tells us here that we are to move on to perfection. Just right above there in chapter 5 as it's wrapping up, it's about, you know, you're still dependent on milk. And yet, I want to give you a knife and a fork so you can eat solid food. That's a sign of maturity. So what's this word perfection? Because we all know that we can't be perfect, right? Not this side of heaven. Only Jesus is perfect. But the word perfection in God's word, it always means complete. Think of it as perfecting, not perfect. It means complete. It means maturity. And because of what Christ has done for us, we should truly desire to be complete in him. We should want to grow and mature. But it isn't easy. Growth and maturity isn't easy. It sounds easy. Well, just every year I'll get a little more mature than the one before, but it requires a responsibility on our part because our flesh wants to resist this completeness, this perfection. I know that mine does. Maturity sounds great, but it requires difficult things like enduring trials and denying the self. So if we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 6 to grow up, and Hebrews chapter 6 concludes in verse 19 with the promise of an anchor that is sure and steadfast, wouldn't the step to maturity be to make sure that we choose that anchor? That we choose the anchor in Hebrews 6:19? So this weekend, I'd like to start with the importance of Jesus as your anchor. I want to assume that everybody here has chosen Jesus as their anchor, that they have remained with Jesus as their anchor. But I'd like to start with the importance of Jesus as our anchor, our one and only. And with Jesus as our anchor, we will have what we need, the motivation and ability to be still, content, and steadfast. Why does Jesus need to be our anchor? How can he be our anchor? Jesus is God. He is God. He was there at creation. According to Colossians 1, all things were created through him and for him. Do you know that? That all things in creation were created for the Son of God. To never leave or forsake us. In Philippians, we are promised to be strengthened by him to do his will. He is a very reliable anchor. Jesus came to earth as a man. He emptied himself of all the privileges of God, all the privileges of the glory of heaven, to die for you and for me so that we could be forgiven, so that one day we would be with him in heaven for all eternity. This is the hope. This is the anchor, the promise that we will be. While Jesus was on earth, he healed the blind and the brokenhearted. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He calmed the seas from the raging storms. And he can and will calm the storms in your life. So choose Jesus as your anchor. And then choose, this is the hard part, to remain in him. And if you do, you will grow, you'll mature, you'll become complete in him, and you will be steadfast. And then you will be a beacon for Jesus. When Jesus remains our anchor, we will become a beacon for him, just as the powerful light of a lighthouse brings the ships to shore. Your witness, due to your steadfastness, will bring others to him and bring glory to God. But we must choose the right anchor. And our anchor should not be anything other than Jesus Christ. It cannot be your own self-worth. It can't be therapy. It can't be alcohol or food. Your anchor cannot be others' opinions of you. It can't even be your husband or your family. Your anchor can't be money or your career or your occupational success. It can't be the internet. The internet cannot be your anchor. I personally have chosen the Almighty Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, as my anchor. But he hasn't always been my anchor. For several years in my youth, I had other anchors. I'm going to put that in quotation marks. I like to do air quotes. I know it's lame. But I did. I had other anchors. And those anchors were my friendships. They were people. Another one of my anchors was the need for acceptance and doing whatever it took to please others. And the biggest anchor was good old me, myself. None of these are good anchors. They're not very secure. They're not going to keep me from drifting. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. When I was young, I loved church. I loved to tell people about Jesus. But around the age of 15, I was a sophomore in high school, I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped going to youth group, and I started experimenting with worldly things. So I weighed my anchor, and this is just a fancy word of saying I brought my anchor up. It means to raise it out of its secure spot. At that time, none of my friends were Christians. The boys I dated weren't Christians. And I continued this all through high school and college. And what's so interesting is that I knew the truth. I even believed it. I just didn't want to surrender my life. I was even discontent. It's so funny. I was discontent. And I probably knew why at that time. And I knew that I needed to return to the Lord. But I didn't. I wanted to sin. I wanted to stay in my own selfish ways. And I wish I had an amazing come to Jesus moment where I fell flat on my face and I surrendered and how dare I, Lord, I'm so sorry, and like just rapidly returned to him. But it was a slow process. I ended up attending a Christian college. I had poor grades in high school. I did not do well in my first year of community college. My dad knew the dean of a Christian college who scraped me in. And so I went to a Christian college, and the Christians around me began to have a positive influence. It was slow. While I was in college, I met my husband. He was a godly man, and I wanted it. I wanted a godly relationship. I wanted a godly life. But I can't say that the Lord truly became my anchor. I began to attend church again. I began to serve. I began to stand for righteousness, but I spent little personal time reading my Bible, little personal time in prayer. There was very little growth. And I'm going to be really honest about what it took for me to get serious about my faith. It's a little embarrassing, but I had a baby. I had a baby girl. And the responsibility that came with that, it is what it took for me to get serious about my faith. I was afraid she was going to die. So I started reading my Bible. Okay, Lord, I'll read my Bible every day. Would you give me the wisdom to care for her? Would you protect her? And guess what? I started to learn more and more about this amazing God whom I had always known of, but had not really known. I learned that it was only he who could be my anchor and nothing else. I learned that he wanted to be my anchor. He wanted to be my hope. He wanted to be my everything. And as I studied his word, I learned his names. I learned what he is called. I learned who he is and what he has done. I learned that God is Elohim. He is God, the one and only. I learned that he is El Elyon, that he is God Most High. He is El Roy. He's the God who sees. El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's Jehovah Jireh, which means he is the one who provides for me. He's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, my protection. He's Jehovah Rapha, he is the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, and he is Yahweh, which means the Lord is. He is the great I am. And I also learned that Jesus is the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, he's the Lamb of God, he is our Savior, Redeemer, he's the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the door. He is the resurrection and the life, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he can be and is your anchor. Girls, the more time you spend in the Bible, the more time you will learn its amazing truths. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 15. I love this place in scripture. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples right before he's arrested and goes to the cross. He's imparting to them all that they need to have so that they can go on and continue in the ministry. So this is a message to his disciples. And I would love to believe that every single one of us here are the disciples of Jesus, that we are the disciplined followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore that these words are for us as well. It begins in verse 1 and it says, I am, Jesus speaking, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Think of a vineyard and think of a vine. God is the gardener. He's inspecting everything and making sure that it is all doing as it should. And Jesus is the vine. And think of a vine. The vine is the source. It is what goes down into the ground. It's where the roots grow and continue to grow. It's where all the nourishment from the soil and the water comes up through the vine. It goes on in verse 4 and it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Ladies, we are the branches. We come from the vine. We need the vine in order to, what does it say? Bear fruit. So that we can be a light and a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word abide, it means to remain. It means to stay, to dwell. It means to spend time with. So I want to go back to verse 4 and I want to change the word abide and I want to insert the word spend time. So Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus is saying to you and me, spend time in me and I in you. As you, the branch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it spends time with me, Jesus. Neither can you unless you spend time in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He, she who spends time in me and I in her bears much fruit. For without me, without Jesus, we can do what?
Nothing.
No thing. We can do nothing. When you spend time with Jesus, and we spend time with Jesus by doing what? Reading his word. This is how he speaks to us. He speaks to us in his word. And when you spend time with him, you will develop deep roots, and therefore you will bear fruit. When you stay, remain, and dwell with Jesus, you will become steadfast. And you will learn not only who he is, as we just looked at, but you will also learn how much he loves you and how much you mean to him. So now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In my own testimony, as I began to spend time with Jesus, as I began to abide in him, I learned about who he was, but I also learned who I am in him. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." By God's grace, I was saved. I was saved as a little girl. But then I went astray. I wasn't indifferent. I knew the truth, but still I turned my back. The things of God. I was lost. I was 10,000 miles away from the Lord. But it only took one step back toward him. And he was right there. Amen. He was right there waiting for me the whole time. In verse 5, it says, "Even when we were dead," I was dead, but he made me alive. And not only that, in verse 6, he raised me up. And my spiritual condition today is sitting with Jesus in heaven. And one day, my physical position will be in heaven as well. And this is the hope of Hebrews 6:19. This is the hope that is our anchor, that one day, today we are spiritually seated with Jesus, and one day we will physically be in his presence face to face. This is what keeps us anchored. In verse 7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness." He showed me kindness through the exceeding riches of his grace, which is his son. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. His grace doesn't just save us. His grace also gives us spiritual blessings. And these are the things we need to remember. So if you're an underliner, underline as I go through these spiritual blessings so that when you are feeling low or down, that God isn't near, you can go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and go, oh my goodness, there's so much you have done for me, Lord. His grace gives us spiritual blessings. Remember, grace is a gift that you do not deserve. What do we deserve according to God's word? We deserve death. But in his grace, he sent his son and saved us. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God loves us so much. He loves you so much that he has given you spiritual blessing, not material blessings, not the ones that pass away or are temporal, but blessings that are eternal, that have weight, that matter. And we have been given all of the spiritual blessings, not just some of them. And what are those blessings? Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first blessing, he chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the earth. Just as we were lost, destitute, dead in our sins. Before he created the world, you were part of his plan. You and me. He even knew I would reject him, and yet he chose me. He chose every one of us. And then in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, as sons and daughters, he adopted us. And by adopting us, those of us who are not of his chosen people, the Jews, the Gentiles, he adopted us and he's brought us in to his family, and he has given us all adult standing with him as a father. And this gives us the right to all the privileges and the inheritance as sons and daughters. Adoption is an amazing act of love because it's a choice. It's a choice. He chose us. And then he gave us the same standing as his own son because of what his son did. And what 5 tells us, to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us not only adopted but accepted. How absolutely exquisite. God accepted us. He accepts us. The word accepted here in the Greek is the word favored. Why are we favored? Is it because we're awesome? Mm-mm. No, it's because of his grace. There is nothing we can do to make us acceptable to God. It is only in Christ, the beloved, that we are made acceptable and favored to God. But there's more. Those first three blessings are from God the Father. God the Son has blessings for us too. In verse 7, in him, the beloved, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We've been redeemed. Jesus has redeemed us, ransom price for us. And because of this, we are now forgiven. We've been redeemed and forgiven. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance. We are the adopted daughters of the Almighty King, and we have an inheritance waiting for us beyond any riches imaginable on this earth. But wait, there's more. We've been redeemed and forgiven, and we have an inheritance. After being chosen and accepted, what's the other one? Somebody tell me. Somebody tell me. Hurry, hurry, hurry. What's that? Redeemed. We've been adopted, accepted, and chosen. Okay. Got it. Thank you. I wish I could blame the glasses, but it's not the glasses. Okay. So God, the Spirit also has blessings for us. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, I've heard many teachings on this, that the seal is like the seal that would be on an envelope and no one can open it, or where you can't break the seal. For some reason, I've always kind of thought about it. Is anybody here a canner? Like the canning and then the seal on the on that lid. It's just and nothing can happen to it, and it won't spoil. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. As soon as we say, "I surrender, I choose you as my anchor," the Holy Spirit seals us. We are His. And the word sealed, it denotes ownership and security. With, I love this, destination. Isn't that an amazing word? I am God's. It is secure like an anchor. No one can take me away from Him. I am sealed. I am anchored. And this word also speaks of a finished transaction, done, finished forever, with the destination of what our inheritance in heaven for all of eternity. And then in verse 14, the Holy Spirit seals us and He also guarantees us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The word "he" in the King James Version, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, is the word earnest. And earnest is a funny word. When we bought our house, we had to put earnest money down. Like earnest, that's the former name for Ernie. What's earnest money? Or it means, you know, kind of driven or excited. But because the English language means things, here it means guarantee. And when we bought our house and we put down that earnest money, it was a set amount of money that was required to guarantee the final purchase of our house. We would not get it back if we backed out. It was a guarantee that we would buy the house. And the Holy Spirit is our earnest money, God's first installment, with a guarantee that the work will be finished and that we will receive our inheritance at the return of Jesus Christ. Who God is and who we are in Him is why He must be our anchor and absolutely nothing else. We have everything in His word to secure our faith in Him. Everything in His word that tells us who He is and who we are in Him to assure us that He can and should be our anchor. Now in Psalm 46, and we're going to get into Psalm 46 in our next session when we talk about being still. But in Psalm 46, it says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, even though those horrific things happen. And I know there are many here today who have experienced incredible loss, grief, trials, storms. And we're going to talk about this as the day goes on, but regardless of your pain, He is there with you. And He will never leave or forsake you. God is our anchor. He's our mainstay. He is our safety net. He is our place of refuge. And He is our rock. But it is a choice. We must choose Him as our anchor. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Verse 47. I forgot to change my watch to Pacific time. Okay, it's only almost 10. Okay. Okay. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. That's what you were asking. Luke 6, 47. Whoever comes to me, again, this is Jesus speaking, and hears my sayings, hears my words, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation. The floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When we hear the words of Jesus and we do them, our foundation is solid. And when the storms come, we will not be shaken. Amen. But without Jesus, we will experience ruin. We cannot endure the storms. It is being secured in Him that will keep us from drifting, keep us from seeking out other ways to handle our pain and our grief. But being secured in Him is what will keep us steadfast. A boat will drift if it is not anchored, and so will we if we are not anchored early. If we choose the wrong anchor, remember those things I mentioned earlier, our own self-worth, therapy, alcohol, drugs, food, what others say about you, others' opinions of you, your own family, your husband if you're married, money, career, success, all of those things, they can't be our anchor. So this morning, second to identify if you are anchored in anything other than Jesus. Think about it just for a second. And you might be thinking, well, how would I know? Here I am at a woman's retreat. I signed up. I paid the money. I'm sleeping in a cabin. There's no coffee in my room. I am anchored in Christ. I had the option for coffee to be in my room, and I said no thank you. But then did I get up and go get it? I did. But you might be thinking that. Here I am. I'm ready to hear from the Lord. I'm at this woman's retreat. I am anchored in Christ. But how would you know? And I just want you to think about these things. When was the last time you opened your Bible? On your own. Not at church. Not this morning. If you're anchored in anything other than Jesus, maybe you haven't opened your Bible in a while. You're just too busy. I'm going to get to it, but right now there's a lot going on with the kids. There's a lot going on with work. Maybe you're taking care of an aging parent in your home. Maybe you are in the middle of a storm. Just got too much. Lord, I'll get to it when I can. Here's the thing. Maybe you don't go to church as often as you used to. Go to the women's retreat, but you know what? Watching church online has become awfully cozy. Here's another sign that you are not securely anchored in Christ. Sin isn't as big a deal as it once was. Oh, you know, yeah, the Bible probably says that's not a good thing to do, but the Lord will forgive me. I'm not going to indulge in it for too long. It's really not that big of a deal. Maybe the Bible's a little old-fashioned and should be rewritten. Take out some of the things. Here's another way that you could recognize that you are not secure in Jesus. Probably more selfish. More concerned with comfort over faith. More concerned with your comforts over coming alongside others. If you do, these anchors need to be weighed. And the only anchor that matters is often secured. And you can do this by knowing Him and putting your faith and trust in Him. Remember, it is He who has made us chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, and guaranteed. I'm lavished with His wisdom. I'm part of God's plan and purpose in Christ. We, girls, are the daughters of the Almighty King. He is our hope. He is our anchor. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it tells us to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. Think of that boat who has dropped its anchor into the bed, the sea below, to the earth, and it is now secure and will not drift, will not waver. It is steadfast and immovable. In our next session, we are going to discuss being still, what it means to be still, why we need to be still, how we can be still. But we cannot achieve the discipline of being still we don't first know who God is and who we are in him. So let this first session confirm his ability to be your anchor. And if you've allowed your anchor up and are drifting, or if you've put your trust in another anchor, pray, seek him, ask for forgiveness, and then choose to drop your anchor deep, like those deep roots in the vine that is Jesus, so that you can be still. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you. Thank you for being there when I turned around to walk with you again. Thank you for the blessings that you have given every single one of us, that you chose us and adopted us. You accepted us, Lord. You redeemed us. You forgave us. You've given us an inheritance. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you have sealed us and guaranteed us. Lord, we have the hope of eternal life with you. Lord, that no one here would ever forget that, that that would be our hope, that that would be our anchor, who you are, Lord. You're God Almighty. You are the creator of the universe. You are the beginning and the end. You are young, great, right? Winning without choosing you, selecting you as our anchor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oops. I'm good.